Got your Bibles, do turn to Joshua 1. I found out this afternoon that some of you had studied this not so very long ago, so I'll do my best not to contradict anything that you learned from the text. But God willing, this evening, I want to look at Joshua chapter 1 and verses 1 to 9 and trust it will be an encouragement to us all. I want you to cast your minds back as we start to April the 12th. 1945. The time is 5 o'clock, and Franklin Delano Roosevelt's heart has just stopped. 1 hour later, the news breaks. The President of the United States of America is dead. In Berlin, Goebbels is delighted. He telephones Hitler and he proclaims to him that this is the turning point of the war. This is the break that the Germans had been waiting for, and there were many at the time who were worried that he was right and this was going to be true. For the American people, they were like, who's this new guy that we've got running the country? Who is this Truman? He'd been vice president for 82 days. He'd been untried. He was unknown. He was untested. And now he is in charge of the most powerful nation in the world that is involved in a full-scale war, not just in the Pacific, but also in Europe. He had no experience. He didn't know Churchill. He didn't know Stalin. You can imagine that that was a scary time. The world held its breath. What would happen? Joshua opens, doesn't it, with a similarly tense situation. After the death of Moses. After the death of Moses. Moses was dead. He was dead. And most of the people, they'd never known a different leader. Parents, grandparents. This was Moses, the mouthpiece of God, the buffer between God, the one who had led them out of Egypt and across the Red Sea, the one who had met God on Mount Sinai, the one who had kept them safe in the wilderness. He was dead. And you can imagine, can't you, if you were one of the Israelites, you would have been wondering all the things that no doubt the Americans were thinking of in 1945. What will happen? Will everything be okay? You'd have been asking, would they move forward? Who's going to promote Israel's cause before God? Will God still speak to us now Moses is no longer here? These are the things that we see and would have been thinking. This evening, as we look at this passage, as we come to it, I want to see and show, God willing, three things this evening. Three things. Firstly, a God-given commission. Secondly, a God-given promise. And thirdly, a God-given responsibility. So a God-given commission, a God-given promise, and a God-given responsibility. First of all, we see a God-given commission in verses 1 and 2. We read that after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all the people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. We are in transition, not just in terms of the life of the Israelites, but also in terms of the Bible. Moses has been the key player, hasn't he, in Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers and Deuteronomy. But he is now no longer going to feature. This servant of the Lord is gone. This one who had a special relationship and fellowship with his Father, with God the Father, has left the world. What a solemn start to the book. It's not a once upon a time. In a land far, far away, everything was nice and everything was in its place. Here we are in reality. And if we just cast our eyes back to the very end of Deuteronomy and chapter 34 and verses 10 to 12, we can see that Moses was there was none other like Moses. We read there, but since then there has not arisen in Israel a prophet like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. In all the signs and wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt, before Pharaoh, before all his servants, and in all his land, and by all that mighty power, and all the great terror which Moses performed in the sight of Israel. Here is this guy. He's no longer there, but he is no ordinary prophet. He is no ordinary man. There is none other like him. And you could be forgiven for thinking this evening that if you were an Israelite, there would be no hope. Imagine being with them at that time. What was going to happen? Would Joshua be up to the job? Will we be able to continue and to take the land that we were promised? But as we read through, we can see that God has no intention for this being the end of the matter, and he takes the initiative. And we read there, don't we, in verse 1, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun. He is, unsurprisingly, this book's main character. He is introduced as the son of Nun, and this identifies him as the same Joshua mentioned in Deuteronomy as Moses' successor. He was his right-hand man, as we see there. He was his assistant. He was his number two. He is the same Joshua who was there with Moses in the wilderness wanderings, up the mountain. He ascended the mountain of God with Moses. And now he was to be Moses' successor. It's important to say, isn't it, that no matter how shocked the Israelites were when Moses died, it hadn't taken God by surprise. He wasn't busy with something on Mars, and something suddenly came up on earth, and he came back, and behold, Moses was dead. He wasn't caught off guard by it. He had planned it to such an extent the speech was already ready. And he gives his commission to Joshua. And he deals, doesn't he, in specifics here. He says, look, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am given to them, the children of Israel. Here was the nation of Israel. Their inspirational leader has died. What should they do? Now, if it was you and I, we'd probably be sort of saying, just take it easy. Take it easy for a few weeks, couple of months, just get used to it. Let's give Joshua a bit of time to transition into the role so that he gets used to it. We can get used to him as well. He can get used to us. Or maybe it's no, you need to weep. Maybe you should stay. Should you be mourning? And I'm sure they did do those things. But God says, arise and go. Arise and go. God's plan was not going to be thwarted by the death of a man, no matter how great that man was. God's achievements and his success does not hinge on men. It does not hinge on you and I. He is sovereign over all. And he tells Joshua to go and go to the land that he has given them. He has given Joshua this commission. Now you might be here thinking, well, what does that mean to me here in South Wales this evening? Well, we can learn from this, can't we, as we start. We're near the start of another year. We may not be called this evening to go and take the land of Swansea by force. And the children of Clydach can go and, you know, live in that land. That's not our commission, is there? But God has given us our own commission. As Christians here in Bethel and Clydach, you have your own commission from God to go, don't you? You have your own commission from God to go. Just as Joshua was commissioned to arise and cross the Jordan and take the land that God was giving to his people, you and I have been given a commission to go out into all the world. Jesus is speaking to his disciples, isn't it? But he is saying just as much to us in Matthew chapter 28 when he says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things that I have commanded you. God has given us that commission, hasn't he, to take the gospel into the whole world. This town, the houses around us, our schools, our workplaces, our homes, our colleges, wherever it is, we have that command to go. And it's not just a command to Joshua. So it's not just a command to to the leaders here. It's not just a command from Mark or Nigel or any of the others. It's something that we can all take. Yes, we are different to Joshua, but we have been given a commission from God as well. Joshua's was to go and claim the promised land. Ours is to go and make disciples of all nations. How seriously do you and I take the commission that God has given us? How seriously do we take it? How many people in the last year did we share the gospel with? How many friends and family members did we tell about Jesus when the opportunity arose? Joshua took, as you read through the book, Joshua takes his commission very seriously. It has great impact for our lives, doesn't it? That we have this commission from God to go. But having seen a God-given commission, we also see a God-given promise. God-given promise in verses 3 to 5. We see that God is speaking to both Israel as a nation, and he's also speaking to Joshua as an individual. We read there, don't we? Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites and to the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. We know that he's talking to Israel as a whole in verses 3 and 4 because the word that we've got translated as you here is actually a plural word in the original Hebrew. And what is God promising them? He promises them this land, doesn't he? When you get home, if you've got an atlas of the world, get your Bible and get an atlas out to see the size of this land that they are promised. It is massive. It is huge. It was a great area of land, land that had been promised from Abraham to Abraham long ago. Indeed, from Genesis chapter 12, the land is promised on 10 occasions through that book alone. It's promised in chapter 13, chapter 15. It's promised in chapter 18, chapter 17, 24, 26. It's promised twice. Chapter 35, chapter 48, and chapter 50. All of these ancient prophecies that were there, God is serious about fulfilling. He has given them this land, and now he is saying you need to go and fulfill the promise. These Israelites, they could have sat on the banks of the Jordan, couldn't they? They could have sat there and said, oh, no thanks, we don't fancy that. After all, Moses has just gone. But God tells them the land will be theirs, and as was their commission, they had to go. And then in verse 5, he speaks to Joshua directly as a leader. And he says to him, look, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. God there re-emphasizes to Joshua the victory that he will have. But he also says, doesn't he, and he emphasizes to Joshua that God is unconditionally faithful to his promise. God is unconditionally faithful to his promise. So as we sort of looked at with the children this morning, are we faithful? Who can be trusted? God is faithful to his promises. And interestingly, God spoke exactly the same words to a reluctant excuse-making Moses in Exodus chapter 3 verse 12 when he was called to face the people of Israel and Pharaoh. It is there again that he tells them that he will not leave him. And the word here that we have translated as leave is also can be translated as abandoned. It's used in chapter 10 verse 6 when the Gibeonites remind Joshua of the treaty that they have and ask him not to abandon them when he is attacked. God is promising to Joshua that all the promises that he gave to Moses are also true for him. All those God-given promises to Moses were true for him. Because even though Moses had gone, even though Moses had died, God was the same. God was the same. He is still God, and he is present with his servant Joshua, and he promises that he will be loyal to him and will not abandon him. And you might be sat there tonight and you're thinking, well, that's very nice for Joshua. He's a great guy. After all, there's a whole book of the Bible that's named after him. He's obviously, you know, some super believer. He's in charge of leading the whole of Israel. What about somebody like me? Somebody who seems to be in an insignificant town in South Wales, as the world would look at it. What about me? What about me struggling in the circumstances that I'm in? Well, the God of Joshua and the God of Moses is exactly the same as the God today. So when he promises these things to them, he can do so because he is the same God. He hasn't changed. And you may be in trying circumstances. You may be wondering when you sort of read, we'll go through in a second and sort of see how it talks about these people will be prosperous. And you might be thinking, I'm struggling with everything that's going on. What can I do? Well, surely Hebrews 13:5, verses 5 and 6 is a New Testament version of Joshua chapter 1, verse 5. Let your conduct be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? What can man do to me? The promise of God's abiding presence in Joshua, the Lord Jesus promises us exactly the same. And we can live without fear in 2014. That's right, 2014. Because God has promised he is going to be with you. That's an amazing thought, isn't it? That's amazing. In the grand scheme of things, we're pretty insignificant, aren't we? Any of you scientists will be able to sort of say, oh, we're this little speck, aren't we, of a planet in the middle of a great universe. We're so insignificant. But God says, if you're a Christian, he's with you. So as I'm there in my insignificant job, in my insignificant call centre that I work in the week, what a promise. The God of all the universe, the God who is so great and mighty and wonderful, he created this world by speaking in 6 days. He is with me. And he is with you. And no matter what happens through 2014, through all our changing circumstances, God says to you, I will never leave you nor forsake you. What a comfort that is to you and I as we seek to live lives that we should. As we seek to follow on and obey the commission that God has given us. God is with us. He will not leave us or forsake us. The Lord Jesus says that, doesn't he? When he says it, it is directly related to when he has told his disciples to go out and share the gospel. That is when he promises them that he will never leave them or forsake them. So when you're helping in a coffee morning and you don't know what to say to that person who just walks in off the street, God is with you. When you're there in youth club, you feel like throttling the kids some weeks and hugging them other weeks, God is with you. When you're doing Sunday school, God is with you. Not through our strength, not through our ability, but because God is with us wherever we go. But we also see in these verses a God-given responsibility. God-given responsibility. So he's given us a commission. He has promised then that he won't leave us. But we also see that he has given us a prompt responsibility in verses 6 to 9. He says, be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and courageous, very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. In work, at the start of every year, we tend to go off site somewhere and we go through like the strategy for the year. The first time you do it, it's all very, very exciting. After you've sort of done it once, you tend to sort of work out that it's just a load of hot air. And nothing much different will change compared to the previous year. You can become a bit sceptical because it follows the same pattern. Our boss usually gives us a pep talk, gives us a challenge for the year ahead, and tries to motivate us and explain to us what we need to do. And here now God turns from his promises to Joshua and the people to the responsibility that Joshua has over the coming years. And it's quite a responsibility. And if you're not one of the leaders here in the church, well, don't worry about that. There's plenty in these few verses that we can all take away. But the first thing that he says as Joshua's responsibility is to be a strong and courageous leader. He is to be a strong and courageous leader, although that has increased to being strong and very courageous by the time we get to verse 7. But this phrase opens and closes this little section. It talks about the attitude that Joshua should possess. It would be very, very easy, wouldn't it, to be downhearted about everything that was going on. You will know that one thing I share in common with Mark is we both support a football team that's not doing so well this season. It can be very easy to become very downhearted about what's going on. You can get yourself, if you've ever played in a team and you lose and you're struggling over the season, you can almost get into that situation, can't you? Where you become downhearted and you've almost lost before you've gone on the pitch. Because you're in that mindset of you don't try things, you're not bold, you sort of retreat into your shell. And here God says to Joshua, don't be downhearted. Because there would have been 100 things that Joshua could have been downhearted about Moses dying, about his ability to lead his people, downhearted about whether the people would have to fight prior to claiming the promised land. What God says to Joshua is you need to have the right attitude, you need to be bold and of good courage. How can Joshua be bold and of good courage? Surely that has to be linked to what the Lord has just said to him in verse 5. We can't take verse 6 without seeing what we say at the end of verse 5. God says, I will not leave you nor forsake you. So you can be strong. You can be of good courage. The two things have to be linked, don't they? How could Joshua be strong and courageous in the face of all that was to come? God was with him. God was with him. And the church leaders here, that's the same as true of you. Be strong and courageous, not because of any great ideas you may have, not because of any gifts that you may have. But God is with you. God is with you. Even as the rest of us, we might not be leaders here, but we can be strong. We can be of good courage for exactly the same reason. God is with us. God is with us. He's 100% with us. We don't need to fear man or what man can do to us because God is with us. But having said that, he had to have the right attitude. The Lord goes on and tells Joshua, actually, it's not just about having the right attitude. You need to live a godly life. You need to live a godly life. On the face of it, you know that God has just promised to Joshua that he's going to the promised land. He's going to take these people there. You may think, and you may have been expecting, that God would say to Joshua to be prepared for a fight. After all, there are going to be some pretty mighty battles coming up. They're going to have to fight if they're going to claim the promised land. But the Lord doesn't say that, does he? What he says instead in verse 7 is that be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. You can imagine, can't you? Joshua's there, he's expecting this pep talk. Be strong, be courageous. You're going to help me. I'm going to go and fight all of these fights. No, what I want you to do is to live a godly life. What I want you to do is to follow my instructions. Joshua is told to be courageous, not so that he can go and physically fight, but that he can take hold of God's truth and live it out. He is told to be strong and courageous so that he can take hold of the truth of God and live it out. Surely that echoes, doesn't it, what is said in 2 Corinthians 10 verse 4, where Paul reminds us that our weapons are not of this world, but our weapon is our might in God himself. And that is why the word of God is not to depart from our mouth. Courage is needed to make a stand for God and to live by his word. That's right, isn't it? It takes courage to be a Christian in Clerich in 2014. It takes courage to stand up and to be a Christian. It takes courage to stand up and be different. We're being marginalized. Society itself is putting all pressure on Christianity. It is saying it's not true. And here, Joshua is the same for Joshua. Be very strong and courageous. It takes courage to make a stand and actually say in work that actually, I don't think that's right. I believe something different because this is what God's word tells us. And he tells Joshua, doesn't he? Look, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. We're to chew on the word of God. So Joshua's not expecting us to be walking around with a Bible the whole time. So that when we're there in the car, we've sort of got our Bible in front of us as we're driving along, or as we're walking down the street, it's there. But what he is saying is that we are chewing on it. You know, just like those cows keep on chewing the cud until every single last bit of goodness is taken out of that grass. So we are to keep chewing on the Bible, to think about it, to talk to others about it. What does this mean? What did you think of this passage? This was such an encouragement to me. But so often we're so consumed, aren't we, with the things of this world. How am I going to finish the essay? Did you see the game last night? Do you think we're going to win the Six Nations this year? And what God says to Joshua is, look, this is the most important thing. And why do we do that? There's a practical implication here. Joshua isn't told to have the book of the law in his mouth and to meditate it all day and night so that he can trot out the list of the kings or that he can name all the descendants of Noah. It's not to be an accumulation of facts, but it's the fabric of us so that we can observe what is in it. Because careful study of God's word means obedience to God's word. And he promises there, doesn't he, in both verse 7 and verse 8, that these people will be prosperous. That they will be prosperous. And we need to ask, don't we, what that means. If I say to you that this evening, you know, you'll be prosperous, I'm sure many of you thinking, oh, you know, am I going to get money or, you know, whatever it is. That's the world, isn't it? You can have all these things, materialism. And sometimes you even see so-called Christians saying, look, if you're a Christian, you don't need to worry about it. You'll have everything that you need, everything that you want. You will be prosperous. You will have a nice house. You will have a nice car. You will have all the money in the world. You will never be ill. Nothing bad will ever happen to your family. Quite clearly, we know that that is not what Joshua and what God is saying to Joshua here. It is linked, isn't it? To doing God's will. To living as we should for God. For doing what God has commissioned us to do. For if we obey God and do what he tells us to do, then we will be successful and prosper in doing what he has commanded us to do. God is not telling Joshua that if you do these things, every little thing's going to be okay. But what he is saying is, look, if you do these things, you will have good success. You will have the promise of the promised land. It will be true. As Christians, we should be like the psalmist, shouldn't we? That our delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. That is the picture of a Christian. Life that pleases God doesn't come from gimmicks. It doesn't come from mystery experiences or warm feelings. It comes out of a life that pleases God. The final responsibility that Joshua has was not to fear. Joshua wasn't to fear. As if they're the bookends, aren't they, of what God is saying to him. He started, be strong and of good courage. He finishes, be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid. Do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. God reminds Joshua in verse 9 what he has already committed to. But he adds to it, doesn't he, that Joshua is not to be afraid or dismayed. And as we've said, that's quite a big thing for God to say to Joshua, isn't it? Don't be afraid or dismayed. There are many things that he could have been. How is he going to carry on without Moses? How is he going to lead God's people? Will he be good enough? How can he do a job as good as Moses has done it? How is he going to lead them into the promised land past all of the people in their way? How is he going to do that? Because God is with you wherever you go. God is with you wherever you go. God was committed to Joshua. And whilst God's goal for Joshua is Joshua's commitment to him, the primary story at work in these verses is that God is personally committed to Joshua. Joshua is not to be afraid or dismayed because God is with us. We have much that we can worry about and be dismayed about, can't we? How am I going to get through what I've got to get through in work this week? I've got so much stuff. How am I going to do it? What happens if I lose my job because of the economic uncertainty? We'd not be able to live. How am I going to get everything that I need to get done in the house? How am I going to get through the next few months knowing that my health is just going to deteriorate and I'm going to be a burden on my family? What will I do if my nearest and dearest deteriorates even more? God says to you and I this evening, as he said to Joshua, do not fear. Do not fear because I am with you. Do not fear because I am with you. Don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed. When you think as a church, how are we going to continue to stand in a world, in a country that is getting far more secular every single day? God says, I'm going to be with you. Don't be dismayed. Don't be afraid. God with us. We've just celebrated that, haven't we, the past few weeks. God with us, Emmanuel. Christmas, Jesus Christ coming into this world, going before us because he has died and risen triumphant, so that even when we face death itself, we do not need to fear because he is with us. So as we finish, three things that we've seen. God has given a commission. Joshua was to go and to take the promised land. We don't have the same commission as Joshua, do we? But we have a commission that we're to go and make disciples of all nations. We're to go and share the gospel. God has given Joshua a promise that he would never leave Joshua. And that promise is the same for us today, that he will never leave us. Thirdly, God gave Joshua a responsibility. He was to have the right attitude. He was to be bold. He was to be courageous. He was to live a holy life that was centered around God's word, and that he would meditate on it and chew it and every single day. And he was also not to fear. We too have the same responsibility, command that God has given to each and every one of us, to be strong and courageous as we live lives that come out of meditating on the word of God, not trusting in our own ability, but fully relying on God and his promises for us. So as we go into 2014, we don't need to worry. We don't need to be dismayed, because God is with us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful truth that you are with us, that you have promised never to leave us. Father, we deserve nothing from you, but you are so great and so wonderful. You are the mighty God, Father, who is all powerful over all. And we pray that you'd help us to grasp that promise, that you will not leave us or forsake us. Father, you would help us to take seriously the commands that you have given us to follow, that we would do so not in our own strength, but understanding and relying on your promises, that you won't leave us or forsake us, so that we can be bold, that we can be courageous in living our lives. Father, help us to really get to grips with your word, just like you commanded Joshua to do so, that we wouldn't leave what it tells us to do, but that we would follow it, that we would do what it says, so that we may do what you would have us to do, that we would prosper in the life that you have given us. And Father, in all things, that while we are here on this earth, that we would glorify your name. And Father, help us that we would not fear. You know our hearts. You know so often we can worry about what men think or what they say to us. But Father, we pray that you would help us, that we would focus on you and who you are and your promises to us, that you will be with us wherever we go. Father, we thank you for such a wonderful promise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.